Turn, if you will, in your Bible to Luke chapter 1. We are continuing today the fourth Sunday of Advent and continuing the lectionary, common lectionary texts for Advent, which at the beginning of Advent has us looking at the second coming of our Lord. And he said, watch, be ready. You do not know the day and the hour when your Lord will come. So be awake. And then we heard the voice of John the Baptist calling us to prepare the way of the Lord, to repent, to turn from our sin and our self-centered ways and turn toward the Lord. And now this is the final text in the lectionary for Advent. You may remember at the beginning of Luke's gospel, there are two miraculous conceptions and births. The most familiar is Mary, and the angel comes to her and says, you will be with child by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The shadow of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born to you will be called Holy, the Son of God. But there's another remarkable birth, and that's John the Baptist, whose mother Elizabeth is beyond. I mean, she's like an echo of Sarah, Abraham's wife in the Old Testament, and she's childless, and she's past the age of having children, and she finds herself expecting. So that's where we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 1. Mary has just learned from Angel Gabriel that she will bear the Son of God. And so she goes immediately, it's a significant journey, she goes immediately into the hill country of Judah to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who will be the mother of John the Baptist. So, Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 39. In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The Bible's telling of the arrival of the Savior, his birth, is a story of surprises. Once again, it's a story of two unexpected, unplanned pregnancies. Elizabeth, because she believes she's too old, and Mary, because she's too young and too unmarried. And both of them find themselves rejoicing in this surprise work of God. By the way, did you know the word grace? The Greek word is charis, and it carries a whole a cloud of meaning in English. You can't really even get it into one English word. Grace, the word grace isn't enough. But you could translate it quite literally. You can translate it surprise joy. It comes complete surprise, unearned, unanticipated, and filled with joy. And that's Mary and Elizabeth. Now, contrast that for a moment with the way that we celebrate Christmas. We plan everything. How many times this month have you been asked, are you ready for Christmas? For some of you, there is more planning goes into Christmas than went into the D-Day invasion of Normandy. For some of you, the planning for next year is going to start on December 26th when you go out and get the wrapping paper and the cards that are on sale. Huh? Am I right? Now, good things come from planning. If you're having a Christmas party or you're having a big family gathering, that takes some planning to put together a gathering that's really going to bless people. But don't let your planning turn into controlling, because God's best gifts come when we drop our guard and we receive the gifts that we didn't plan and we did not anticipate. See, I wonder if part of our Christmas planning grows out of an assumption that says, if anything good is going to happen at Christmas, it's going to be because I planned it, and it's going to be because I worked for it, and it's going to be because I made it happen. Dear friends, that is a formula for burnout and disappointment. So it's good to remember that the first Christmas, the first coming of our Lord, begins with two unplanned pregnancies. Once again, Elizabeth because she's too old, and Mary because she's too young and too unmarried. They both find themselves experiencing this miracle that God is doing in their lives. Now, We cannot make God perform miracles. Only God can do that. But God wants to enter into your life, not only for Advent and Christmas, but for all of your life. God wants to come into your life and have a relationship with you and show you His goodness and His love. But God will not force Himself into your life. You have to drop your guard. You have to be open. Well, Elizabeth saw Mary step through her door, and she heard Mary's greeting, Luke says. And immediately, little John the Baptist did a cartwheel in her womb. Something I've never experienced, but I know some of you have. I like to picture little John the Baptist doing his job even before he's born. He knows Jesus is coming in the room, and he's jumping up and down pointing to Jesus. There he is. This is the same John the Baptist who later on would see Jesus coming to him on the banks of the Jordan River and say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's John's job, and he's doing it before he's born. Second, Luke says, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. God just floods her, and she lets out a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me?" Who am I? Why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Why is this granted to me? Why is something so good happening to me? It's utter astonishment at the blessing of God, the goodness of God. This baby that's going to be born to her cousin and coming into her life as well. Out of all the people in the world, why would God notice me? Have you ever asked that question? Have you ever wondered if it's ever entered into your head that God looks on the world and sees crowds? I want you to know that's a lie. Why would God come to me? In another translation, why am I so favored? Well, I'm going to take a stab this morning at answering Elizabeth's question. And you might as well ask, why would God choose to bless you? Why would God want to enter into your life? Why would God notice who you are? Why would God notice your struggles and your hopes and your disappointments? Well, here's the first reason. And I'm going to bring up a slide here. Can we bring up that slide for the... There we go. This is a description of God from the Westminster Confession of Faith of 1647. And no finer statement of faith. I'm not kidding. I'm a little bit biased because I'm a Presbyterian, but no finer, more deeply faithful. And there's other good ones, but nothing more faithful has ever been written in response to God's word than the Westminster Confession of Faith, 1647. This is, by the way, our statement of faith of the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, is the Westminster Confession. There is but only one living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will for his own glory. Wow. And the second page of the Bible tells us, and you can go ahead and take that down, James. The second page of the Bible, actually, no, it's the first page of the Bible, tells us that this God, this infinite, eternal, incomprehensible God said, let us make human beings in our own image. And in the image of God, he made them male and female. He made them in his image. That does not mean that we look like God. Jesus said God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. It doesn't mean we have God's power. We've tried omnipotence, and it didn't work out. No, what it means that God made us in his image is that God made us to have a relationship with him. God made us so that we can reflect him enough that we can know him, that we can share a bond of love and trust with him. God wanted creatures who could relate with him, whom he could love, and we would return that love. That's why, Elizabeth, that's why you're so favored. You were made in God's image. You were made in God's image. The people on either side of you, the people in front of you, behind you, were made in God's image. You have never met an ordinary human being. There is no such thing as an ordinary human being. You were made to reflect the glory of God. That's why you're so favored, Elizabeth. And there's a second reason why this was granted to you, Elizabeth. Jesus told a story about what God is like. He told a lot of stories about what God is like. And this one, the occasion of this one in Luke 15, Jesus was hanging out with people who were considered notorious sinners. And the religious blue noses were offended. And they said, he keeps company with sinners and he eats with them. And Jesus told them a story. He said, any one of you, if you had 100 sheep and one of them wandered off missing, you would leave the 99 that were safe and you'd go out looking for that one lost lamb until you found it. And when you found it, you'd put it on your shoulders and carry it home with rejoicing, and you'd gather your friends and you'd say, this my lamb, my sheep was lost and now it's found. And Jesus said, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous who think they don't need to repent. And the Bible says we all of us, this is on Isaiah 53, we all like sheep have gone astray, everyone. And the Lord has laid on him, that is Christ, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, Jesus' point is that if you would leave 99 sheep and go out and search for the one that was lost, if you would do that, how much more your Father in heaven, who made you in his image, who loves you, how much more will he go out and search for you? That's why this is granted to you, Elizabeth. You know what that parable indicates? Leave the 99 safe and go for one. Now, I can see a shepherd that might, you know, okay, there's 10, but one, you know, you come on, you have 99. You're going to go out into the darkness and find just one? Yes. Yeah. That's who God is. What this indicates is that if you were the only one of his sheep that ever went astray, he would have come for you. He would have come into the world for you. That's why this is granted to you, Elizabeth. You belong to God. You are his lamb. And there's a third reason. God keeps his promises. God has promised that he would send a redeemer and that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Every one. God has promised. And you see, we're not accustomed to this in living in the human world where promises are broken all the time. We're not accustomed to one who always, always, always keeps his word. Now, what has Elizabeth done to deserve this gift of Jesus that's come to her? Why is this granted to me? What has she done to earn it? Absolutely nothing. God just keeps his promises to send a Savior. And he gives himself freely without regard to merit. Grace, by definition, is a gift. Remember that Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Paul celebrated the cross of Christ when he said, God showed his love for us in this, in that while we were still sinners, not after we cleaned up our act, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Elizabeth asked, why is this granted to me? She knows she's not being rewarded. The gift is given because the giver is wonderful, not because the recipients are wonderful. Now, that is not how the world works. There was a little boy, and he was sitting on the knee of the department store Santa. And he said, Santa, am I going to get everything I want for Christmas this year? And Santa said, ho, 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 well, sonny, that depends on whether you've been a good boy or a bad boy. And Santa says, and by the way, sonny, what do your parents do? And he says, well, my daddy is a vice president for Amazon, and my mommy is a partner in a law firm downtown. Santa patted him on the head and said, good boy. In the world, those that have get. In God's economy, it's those who know their emptiness and their need. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord out of their emptiness and their need will be saved. Those are the ones that he fills. And he keeps his promise. He keeps his word. And Elizabeth shows the way. She said to Mary, blessed is she who believed. Now she's talking about Mary. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Now all of those words are very important. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. In other words, blessed is she who believed the promise of God. Mary has believed the promise of God. Her life is way out there on a limb. And she believes. To believe God's promise is to trust that he will keep his word. Notice, it's not, blessed is she who believes God exists. As the book of James says, the demons believe and tremble. It's not, blessed is she who believes God is good. And it's not even, blessed is she who believes God loves her. Now, those things are true. But the blessing is for those who believe his word, who believe his promise. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Now, to believe God's promise is to trust that he will keep his word. And he's made a great many promises here, brothers and sisters, and to believe that he will keep his word and to let go of all false hopes. To believe the promises of God, you got to let go of the false promises of the world and the false promises of your own heart. Now, let me give you some examples. Do you have any hopes for this Christmas that revolve around how other people are going to behave? Let them go. Do your hopes depend on some ideal set of circumstances that have to come together? Let it go. Do your hopes depend on an irrational belief in time travel that something from the past is going to come back? Let it go. Do your hopes depend on God giving you what you've decided you most need? Let it go. There's an old preacher's illustration, and it really is true, that trusting the promises of God is like being the daring young man on the flying trapeze. You swing out, and by the way, for the younger people in the congregation, there used to be this thing called the circus. No. You know what a trapeze is. You swing out on one bar, and you have to let go. And for a moment, you're out there in space. But there's a bar coming to you, and you have to grab a hold of it. That's the promise of God. You have to let go of the one you're holding and take hold of the promise of God. What do you need to let go of this Christmas? What do you need to let go of to grasp this promise? Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. He's talking about a relationship with the Father. Nobody seeks God in vain. Nobody asks their Father, our Heavenly Father, in vain. He went on. For everyone who asks, listen to this, it's a promise. Everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. Seek God, and you will find Him. And you'll discover that God was all you needed all along. Let's pray together. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the mighty work that you did in sending your Son, our Savior, into the world. Thank you for the blessings that you gave to Mary and Elizabeth. And along with Elizabeth, we say, why should this happen to me, that my Lord should come to me? But Lord, you've graced us because we're made in your image, because you love us even when we're lost and rebellious. And you gave us a mighty Savior and a promise that the moment we turn to you, you'll cleanse away every sin and we belong to you once again. So, God, help us to let go of all false hopes and to trust in you alone. And we pray it in the precious name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.